And if you would, go ahead and open to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, that's where we will be in God's Word today as we make our way in the book of Proverbs. Well, in a different book, not a biblical book, in a book titled Angels by Billy Graham, he tells a story about John Patton and his wife. John Patton and his wife, they're missionaries to the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific, and that was not a safe place. In fact, this was dangerous. If I remember right, there are cannibals in that area who wanted to kill missionaries. And this local tribe that was around them was going to do that, was going to kill them. So they are on their way one evening. This tribe is on the way to go kill John Patton and his wife, ready to do it. Well, John and his wife stayed up all night praying, interceding. And the next morning, this tribe that was on its way to come kill them, and would have if they had shown up, was nowhere to be found, nowhere to be seen. Well, a year later, John ran into the chief. And the chief of that tribe had actually gotten converted. He'd become a believer. And he shared that when they showed up, they saw giant men in shining garments with drawn swords at their hands. And John obviously had nothing to conclude other than God had sent angels to protect them, to guard them, to deliver them. And stories of angels swooping in to guard God's people excite us and give us a sense of the transcendent. They show God's care for us and protection. But God works in other ways, too, to guard his people. Sometimes it might feel less grand, less big, less exciting. But what Scripture actually speaks of more is not about angels, but actually wisdom as guarding God's people. That wisdom is our guard. That wisdom delivers and guards us. And this actually is what Scripture speaks of more, and that's going to be our point today. God guards his people through imparting wisdom. God guards his people through imparting wisdom. So read chapter 2 with me. We're going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll break it down as we go through the text. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the path of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked, who are devious in their ways. And so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks to death, and her past to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the path of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out from it. Point number one, be zealous in your search for wisdom. Be zealous in your search for wisdom. Again, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, verses 1 through 4. So friends, this is the second paternal call to wisdom. We've already seen one in chapter 1. Solomon beckons his children, and by extension us, to be zealous in our reception of wisdom. Be zealous in our search for wisdom. In verses 5 through 22, we provides the backing for why we should be zealous. And this is the beginnings, if you notice, of the if-then argument. If you do these things, then this will happen. He says that wisdom will deliver and guard us. So he tells us to be zealous for wisdom. And let's look carefully at what he is calling us to. So he uses several different terms, like usual, to help us understand what wisdom is. Commandments, understanding, insight. So it's not aloof knowledge. It's knowledge with flesh. It gives clarity, understanding, impacts every detail of our lives, makes us like Jesus in all of life. And we are called to receive, to treasure, to make our ears attentive, incline our hearts, call out and raise our voice, to search for wisdom like silver and hidden treasure. And if you survey the list, that's a lot of words, you can't help but notice, essentially he's calling us to be zealous for wisdom, to have a zeal. So if we are being given wisdom, is how he starts off, we should receive it, treasure it, make our ears attentive, and incline our hearts to it. So first we must notice that wisdom is not hearing wisdom is not passive activity. Hearing wisdom is not a passive activity. It takes thoughtfulness. It takes intentionality. It takes zeal. So children, when your parents are passing on wisdom, you're not supposed to be passive in your reception of that wisdom. You're called to be active in your reception. You're called to be eager in your reception. You're called to be zealous in your reception. I know that's a big task. It's far from eye rolling. This is an eagerness, true understanding, an eagerness to receive wisdom. Teens, same goes. When you get back home from school and your parents give you a thought about a situation with that girl or guy and give some wisdom, you're called to be zealous in your reception. You're called to be eager to receive. When you and I, friends in Risen Hope Church, are getting wisdom from each other, we are called to be zealous in our reception of that. We're called to be desirous of it. And then when we are sitting under God's word, which is perfect. Men get things wrong, but God's word never will. We are called to be active listeners. Sunday morning is not a passive activity. It's not something of consumerism. Rather, it is an activity that takes zeal, desire, intentionality to be receivers of God's word. We are to treasure it and incline our hearts to it. So when you go to the doctor, you have, you know, eye test or ear test. Well, if the scale for this hearing test is 1 is scoffing at wisdom, 5 being indifference towards wisdom, and 10 being treasuring wisdom, where would you say you are on the hearing test? If you're going to show up to the doctor, wisdom, where are you on the hearing test? 1 being scoffing at wisdom, thinking you've got everything you need. I don't need insight. I don't need help. 5 being indifferent. I could care less. Whatever, I'll roll my eyes. Or 10 being, no, I want to receive wisdom. Wherever wisdom is to be gleaned, I want to receive it. I want to desire it. And more than that, I want to treasure it. I want to treat it as what it is worth. So where would we be on that hearing test? And more than that, where would your family say you are? Where would your spouse say you are? Kids, what would your parents say? That's a takeaway for you. Ask your parents, how do I receive wisdom? Get their insight on how you receive wisdom. And most importantly, what does God say, right? What would God say? That is how you receive wisdom. What is God's view, which is ultimate? People's can be fallible. People's wisdom can be tainted, but God's never is. So what would God say? And there's a man to point out one. I could point out many, but I just think of Andrew Seyfos when I think of receiving and treasuring wisdom. He's a man who will just hop on the phone about anything and ask me for counsel. Hey, I did this. What do you think? How do I discern? How do I do this? And I know he meets with Bill Jason and gathers and gains wisdom from an older man into the faith. He's someone that I look at as someone who treasures wisdom, and we could go around to others as a man who exemplifies that in our church body. We want to be those who treasure wisdom when we hear it. But also, notice it's not just the reception of wisdom, it's also supposed to be a search for wisdom. So it's to be a search for wisdom. That's a test of our zeal for wisdom, is do we search it out when it's not being given to us? Do we treasure wisdom enough to go search it out when we lack it? We are to call out and search for it as for hidden treasure. So when wisdom isn't being handed to us, we are to search it out, and not with an apathy or a drudgery. The analogy is like it's treasure. It's called a joyful excitement and intensity about it. We know what we're getting. We're getting a treasure, and so we come with an energy and a joy. Movies like Indiana Jones kind of capitalize on our excitement around finding lost treasure. If you watch any movie where they're trying to find treasure, there are many characters that are searching, but it's not a drudgery. It's a joy. They're excited because they know what the treasure is worth. They're willing to risk their lives. You know, Indiana Jones, that's all the movies. It's him risking his life for a treasure. Whether it's rocks coming at him and trying to roll over him, or sneaking into Nazi camps, or walking off cliffs onto invisible bridges, he counts the cost and says it's worth it. That's how we are to live. We are to be Indiana Joneses for wisdom. We're to count the cost and say it's worth it. I want to seek it. Do we seek it like treasure? So, teens, do you put the same effort into searching for wisdom that you put into your sports or school or friendships? Your sports is temporary, unless you're going pro. And even if you go pro, you maybe will be into the 30s, and then it's done. School, no one's going to ask you about your degree from college, hardly ever. If you're asked, let me know, other than resumes and those types of things. Right? Friendships may last and may not, what the Lord has. But wisdom is enduring. Wisdom is eternal. It's to be treasured. Children, are you eager to receive? Are you asking questions of your parents? Do you ask your parents? It's funny how it transitions, and probably most of you guys have this transition where there's a stage in your life when you're young, you kind of eye roll at your parents' wisdom. Then you get older and mature, and then you're like, oh, I need to call my parents. It goes from eye rolling to calling, like, hey, mom, help. Please, dad, help. I have no idea what to do, right? Because we're gaining the wisdom to say, hey, I need wisdom and counsel, insight. Children, if you gain that now, you will be way ahead of the game. If you learn that lesson now, teens, if you learn that lesson now, young adults, if you learn that lesson now, older adults, if you learn that lesson now, right? You might be a little behind the game, but you'll be on the game. You'll be wise. Solomon says you would be wise. So do we call out for wisdom? Do we seek it? And we must notice also, wisdom is not internal, but external to us. Wisdom isn't about listening to our flesh's pep talk and somehow gaining understanding, like the world would say. The world's logic about life doesn't even always match up for wisdom. Sometimes we can think that wisdom equals logic, but going to the far reaches of the world for missions may be the wisest thing in the world, but yet the world would say that's folly, right? Obeying Jesus and quitting a job you love but couldn't ethically support does not seem like wisdom to the world, yet it is the wisest thing in the world. Listening to God's word and not the therapies of the days on issues such as anxiety, fear, and how to handle suffering may seem like foolishness and illogical to the world, but it is the wisest thing in the world. Because why? Because it is God's world, we're just living in it. God's world, we are just living in it. So true wisdom comes from outside of us and comes to us. It is something received, and friends, it is seen most clearly in the person of Jesus Christ. His life was foolish to the world, but it was purely and perfectly wise. So what we must ask is our first response when we lack wisdom to pray about it or to think about it? Is our first response when we lack wisdom to pray about it or think about it? There's a sneaky lie that can sift in when we lack wisdom in a situation that we can really just figure it out on our own. We've got all the resources we need in ourselves. So we get on the rocking chair of anxiety, go down the next rabbit hole, thinking that will satisfy our souls. We've all been there. There's a situation you're nervous about at work or home. You're not sure. You're anxious. And so you go down these rabbit holes time and time and time again, and you just keep circling, keep cycling. Meanwhile, if we were to turn to God, God's wisdom says, "Be still and know that I am God, and I am your good shepherd who cares for you. I am the shepherd who laid down my life for you. Be still. Turn to me. Ask for wisdom." And then it's amazing when we do that, and that's our heart's posture. We get back into that scenario, and we're like, hey, the Lord gave wisdom and insight. And I was able to walk through that with grace. So when we go into those situations, we need grace, and it is available to us. God says to ask for it. And James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask. Ask, it's generous. God is generous. And that's what we'll see in the search for true wisdom. We will see that it leads us back to its source, God. So point number two, wisdom leads us to its source, God. Read verses 5-8 with me. "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the path of justice and watching over the way of his saints." This is the first then statement, right? If you do these things, if you search for wisdom, this will happen. And what we see is the hunt for wisdom is a relational endeavor. Wisdom comes from God, and the search leads us to God. As we've said before, to choose wisdom is to choose Christ. So when Solomon urges his son to pursue wisdom, it's not so that his son will get a big head or an easy life. Ultimately, it's so that it will lead him to know God and walk with God in the world that he created. "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." This is where we start to feel the weight of the statements. If you do these things, if you're zealous, if you search for like treasure, this is what you get. You get God. You get walking with God. And so we start to feel the weight of why it's so important to search out wisdom. And this is the ultimate prize it leads us to. It leads us to fear God, to live in light of God, to be before God, to walk with God in all of life. If I grew up in a cave that was dark my whole life and just lived by a campfire light and read about the sun, knew there was a sun, knew that it had these things called rays, and that it was bright and a big bulb in the sky, but all I knew was a little campfire and a dark cave. And then one day, I walked out of that cave and came into full sunlight. A, I wouldn't be able to see. But B, I would understand the sun. I would have gain understanding. I would live in light of the sun. It would change my world. Well, that's what it's speaking of. We are changed as we live before the face of God. We come into his presence and it changes everything. The world we live in comes alive. Light enters into every piece of our life. We find God and live in light of his son. And we gain wisdom. That's wisdom coming to us, insight. We live before his rays in all of life. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. See, as we come, we see the generosity of God. The Lord is generous in giving his wisdom. He's not stingy. He gives it freely and abundantly. If we ever doubt this, we must look to the generosity of the Word made flesh, dwelling among us. Wisdom in the flesh invading the darkness of this foolish world and dying in our place that we might become wise. It is freely, just as it must be searched out and must be sought out, yet it is freely given by God to all those who turn to him, whose lives have been transformed by the gospel. And point number three, wisdom forms wise people. This is verses 9 through 11. Wisdom forms wise people. Here again, we come to the next then statement. So we've seen, if you are zealous, then you will know God. It keeps going. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. So like we saw last week, wisdom comes through the Holy Spirit for all those in Christ. Paul even calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of wisdom. In Ephesians 1, 16 through 18, we read this. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. So wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. I think one lie that we can believe about wisdom is that wisdom is after just changing a bunch of things, living in light of do's and don'ts of life. We'll see a lot of do's and don'ts in Proverbs, right? Do this, don't do this, stay away from this, stay away from that. And so we can be tempted to think that's all that wisdom is about. But the reality is in this text, we see that wisdom is after something much greater. It's after changing our hearts. Wisdom is after changing and transforming our hearts. And that's the reality about Christianity. Christianity is not fundamentally about doing things and not doing certain things, but a God who changes people from death to life and transforms them into new creations. And then he makes them more like Christ. We call that sanctification. They're being changed to look more like Jesus as they live life, and then one day will be made perfect in eternity. That is what wisdom is about. That is what God is after. So wisdom transforms us into wise people. It doesn't just stop short with do's and don'ts. It makes us wise. What we desire, what we do, what we think become wise by the power of the Spirit. And then point number four, this is the last point, is wisdom guards us. So this is kind of the whole flow of the chapter as we've seen. If we're zealous, then this, then this, then this. This is the overflow. And we've already seen this dynamic in verses we've already read. It said, verse 7, he is a shield, talking about God, guarding the path of justice, watching over the way of the saints. In verse 11, it says, discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you. And this is fleshed out in verses 12 through 22. So this is the continuation of the then statements. If you're zealous for wisdom and become wise, this is the outcome. And you know God, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her past the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the path of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. So to pull back, last week we heard from the stern warning of Lady Wisdom, if you remember. She declares that all those who reject her will be rejected. There is a day of calamity. And so it's a heavy, heavy warning from Wisdom. Do not forsake me. So those who guard themselves will ultimately find destruction. But those who turn to Wisdom, this is the positive side, those who turn to Wisdom, they will be guarded by Wisdom. They will be guarded by God himself. And there are three things that Solomon notes we will be delivered from. One, the path of evil men. Two, the forbidden women. And three, from destruction. So verses 12 through 15, we will see that we'll be guarded from the way of evil men. These are the men we saw in chapter 1, and we'll see them throughout Proverbs. This whole chapter is kind of a microcosm of the whole book. They forsake the path of uprightness, walk in the ways of darkness, rejoice in doing evil, so they have no shame. They have no shame about what they do. They actually delight in the perverseness of evil. Their paths are crooked, and they are devious in their ways. In his book, Confessions, Augustine tells a famous story. Augustine is a famous church father. He tells a story, and talking about the depravity of sin, he tells a story where he and some friends trespassed onto a property and stole pears. But then when they got back, they didn't even eat the pears. And he pondered that as a believer, and he saw the depravity of sin. They delighted in the evil itself. They delighted in perversity for itself's sake. It's not about the pear. And such would any of us be apart from the grace of God, right? And we need wisdom to guard us from those who draw us into sin. Notice that these men used, and you notice what these men used to try to get people into that sin. They used perverted speech. So, come on. It's only one look. It's not going to affect your life. It's not going to bother you. Your wife won't know. Come with us. After a few drinks, you'll forget about your worries. Don't worry about using AI for your school paper. Everyone does it. Perverted speech. Verse 16 through 19, we will see that we will be guarded from the forbidden women. And the Proverbs is going to use different words to talk about this woman. She's forbidden. She's not a woman that you're supposed to go to. She is someone who is forsaking her marriage covenant, and it's framed as a covenant before God, right? So this is her marriage covenant. She has forsaken it. We'll see more of this lady in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. And we'll see more of her wiles, what she uses there. But again, notice what she uses too. Her weapon of choice is smooth words. It won't hurt. It'll feel amazing. You'll experience things you never have. I'll give you life. But he notes the reality. Follow her and you will find death. It's the path of no return. You think you can stop anytime, but it's like a conveyor belt to death. It's like the famous song, Hotel California, which speaks of getting trapped in the, it actually speaks of getting trapped in the darkness of LA. And there's this phrase, we are programmed to receive, you can check out anytime, but you can never leave. We're programmed to receive. You can check out any time. Reality is you can never leave. This is the path to death. And wisdom guards us from her wiles. And then verses 20 and 22, Solomon notes that we will be guarded to flourish in the land. See, the outcome of a wise life will be inhabiting the land, as the language used, and the wicked will be cut off from the land. So there's a coming destruction for the wicked, and it's implied from God. So we will be protected. God's justice will come for the land. And in the near context, this would have been speaking of the promised land. But it points forward to a further day when God's promise is all-encompassing, and there will be a new heavens and new earth, and there will be a judgment day where he will separate the sheep from the goats, those who are his from those who are not. And friends, if we have a problem here, because if the wicked are cut off from the land, don't we see the wickedness in our own hearts? All the things that have been listed, walking after the way of the wicked, wander down the path of the forbidden woman. Maybe not in grandiose ways, but in ways here or there. So how, friends, how are we not those who are cut off? It's because 2,000 years ago, the perfectly righteous man was cut off from the land. He was forsaken. He was cursed. The very land that he created and owned, he was cut off from, so that wicked men might be made righteous, so that you and I might be made right before holy God, that we might not endure the just, righteous wrath of the Father. You see, he is the wise shepherd who guards his sheep at the cost of his own life. That is our hope. Our hope is not in our own efforts to be wise, to keep us in the land. Our hope is in the wisdom of God shown in the cross of Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the Spirit that he sent who will keep us. Our hope is in the Father's wise plan to bring us to him, that we might dwell with him for eternity. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because he's the good shepherd. That's why. Not because I'm so good at staying on the path. Isn't that? That's the whole point of Psalm 23 is we need the shepherd. We need a savior who guards his sheep, who watches over his sheep, who protects his sheep, who convicts his sheep. We are guarded by the wisdom that he provides. See, the shepherd gives us wisdom. The shepherd uses wisdom to guard us. He is our shepherd. And notice the text doesn't say we won't be attacked or slandered by forbidden women and evil men. There will be attacks from without. There will be trials and tribulations from others. There are evil men and evil women. But most importantly, we will be guarded from their ways, which lead to the destruction of soul and body. We'll be guarded from sin and destruction. And so some of us would be amazed if angels showed up and showed themselves to protect us. But the text today calls us to be amazed at the wisdom of God and his protection in it. His care for us. There is no less protection in the wisdom of God for us. In fact, it is more, not just bodily, but our very souls. And it is offered by God freely to us for all those who turn, right? All who seek. So friends, let me end with this question, and Sean, you can come up and play behind. We're going to just take a few minutes and ponder. Do we treasure wisdom? Are we zealous for wisdom, or are we half-hearted? So we're going to take a few moments, and just in your place before the Lord, ask the Lord, Where is my half-heartedness? Where is my zeal lacking? Where do I need to turn to the Lord?